Certainly found out a couple things very important while I was in between. Found out that at least two couples are celebrating their anniversaries, and that would be the Canes and the McLaughlins. That's one of the reasons McLaughlins are here today. I said, wow, what a bad time to come. But anyway, just kidding. Like I told them, it's a very difficult lesson for me because so much of this, I'll be the first to tell you, I fell in, and I would think that most men would say the same thing, that we struggle with a lot of issues that we probably, the biggest thing is not understanding our wives. God says dwell with them with understanding, and sometimes we fail to do that. And I'll be the first to also admit, like I said in the lesson yesterday, it's not always an easy thing to do. I'm sure that Bill is going to have this one down pat, so we won't have to worry about him, but at least the rest of us struggle with it. So we talked about some things that God expects, and we talked about some things in the first lesson that certainly are very important. But as we get to this one, this is one of the things, again, I fell in. You know, the Bible says for both in Ephesians 5, 28 and 33, he tells the men that they should definitely tell their wives that they love them in the fact that that's what they're supposed to do. So it's not like the joke about the fellow. He said, I told her once and I haven't told her anything different since, so she should know that I love her. That doesn't work out real well. What we find is that he's supposed to love her as he would his own body. He's to love her as Christ loved the church. And he said, love his wife as his own self. And Titus 2:4 tells the older women, teach the younger women to love their husbands. And so that's a very important thing. Some would say that it actually means I promise to be there for you the rest of my life. That it's one of those things that each day of our life we tell them that. And I'll be there when you might lose your job, your health, your parents, your looks, your confidence, or your friends. And that's just some of the things that's possible for us to lose in marriage. It's a promise that says I'll build you up. I'll overlook your weaknesses. I'll forgive your mistakes. I'll put your needs above my own. I'll stick by you even when the going gets tough. And those are difficult things for us, but that's what love does. This kind of commitment will hold us steady through all of life's ups and downs. But this is very important that we center our homes around Christ. Study the Bible together. It's one of the very important things. If we truly consider, and I'm appreciative of all of you. I know a lot of you talk about the fact that in your homes, that's one thing that you definitely do. You talk about God's Word. It's an instruction manual for the home. Without it, we wouldn't know what God wanted. We wouldn't know from the very beginning that He designed the home this way, one man for one woman for life. We look at this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 5, 23 through 6, 4. And He clearly gives all the instructions that are needed in a home. He lets us know how the husband should treat the wife, how the wife should treat the husband, and He also tells the parents how to treat the children and how the children should react toward the parents. So it is the instruction manual, and we certainly have other scriptures. But in Deuteronomy 6, He said in the home, He told them under that law, and if we have a more important law in the sense of it has better promises, then we should consider this passage and understand this is important today. He would say to them that they needed to make sure of this. He said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, in Deuteronomy 6, starting verse 4. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your homes and on your gates. He said, I want you to understand first and foremost in each life. This is the most important thing. And in the home, make sure it's the most important thing. In Proverbs 31, when talking about the woman there, we see that she clearly had God in her mind. She was doing good always. She was doing what was best for her family all the time. She was making sure that she provided for all of their needs and she took care of those. And it is said that in that, everyone would recognize that. And her children would rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. So we find in this passage of Scripture, these are instruction manuals for the home. And some verses, although not directly related to the home, but certainly principles One of them I used again last night. It's 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, and talking about love. He tells us that love is one of those things that, after all fails, love never fails. It will never fail. And he certainly gives instructions concerning that type of love. In Galatians 5, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, we can certainly understand from those that those applications need to be made in the home. Regardless of what people might think about God's Word, if they just looked at some of these passages of Scripture, they would be amazed, because this is not the normal human reaction to things. This is not how we would normally react under other circumstances. But if we look at God's Word, we could understand the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And in Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, if we just would follow those Beatitudes in the home, we would certainly understand how much they would help us and how much it would help me in how I act in the home. Because he says in these passages in Matthew 5, starting in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And you can see in each one of those that we can certainly make application in our homes. In 2 Peter 1, when he talked about the things we're to add to our lives, we add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. And he talks about these things need to be in us. These things need to be a part of our life, and we need to have them in the home. Married couples who depend on the Bible for solutions to all the stresses that life has have a distinct advantage over the family with no faith. And this is a given, this is a fact, and there should be a lot less problems if we would follow this manual that God has given us on how we should live. Because in Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thy own understanding." Always what gets me in trouble in the home and everywhere else, but in the home, is I start leaning on my own understanding. I start thinking I'm the solver of all problems, and I don't turn things over to God. And I'll tell you something, I'm not even close to being the solver of all problems, and neither is anyone else in this room. So we need to trust in the Lord. If God, which He did, created us, and if He gave us a word, which He did, then that word is good. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Need to pray together. One of the things, it may be that you pray at dinner time together. It may be that you pick a special time. It may be that you do it whenever there's a need. But I would hope we do them on several occasions. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It's one of those where prayer is important, not just everywhere else, but pray in the home. It's very important. We find that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. It is one of those things where prayer will certainly change everything. Prayer is one of those things that it is so... We talked about the tongue earlier and how damaging it is and how difficult it is to control our tongues, or we choose not to control our tongues. But the truth is with it, if we would talk to God more often about the situations in our lives, and so many times I know that if I just didn't answer back, if I just said, "Let's talk to God about this," things would be so much better in my life because I would understand that. In 1 Peter 3:7 again, a warning given to men if they don't honor their wives, if they don't live with them with understanding, and if they don't treat them right, he says their prayers will be hindered. Daily prayer, as someone has said, is a steady brick-by-brick construction that provides a safe haven for genuine intimacy with God and with one another. It is the closest, if you will, relationship we have with God, that we can personally go to Him and talk to Him and tell Him what we need and to thank Him for what we've already received. So it doesn't matter if it's good times, if it's bad times, if it's moments of anxiety, if it's moments of praise, we share a privilege of talking directly to our Heavenly Father. And one of the neatest things about this to me is there's no appointment needed. I don't have to stand in line. I don't have to get my number and wait for God. He's always there. He can answer at any time. He can talk to me at any time. And He can make sure that He answers every need that I have. There's something special about prayer between husband and wife. and God that can't be found anywhere else. Creates a spiritual connection, accountability, and a holy bond that brings strength and stability to a relationship. That when it comes to prayer together, both expressing their needs and wishes to God is the most beautiful thing. It can revitalize a marriage if you let it. But there's something else that needs to be done. And I'm so appreciative of husbands and wives that take the time to assemble together with Christians. In Hebrews 10, he would say that we need to consider one another to provoke into love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why would he be so concerned about this? Because he understood that even with a family, as strong as that family may be, it needs the larger family. It needs this family to be together. It needs this family to strengthen us. It needs this family to keep us going and faithfully serve together. In 1 Timothy 4, we can see that he's telling Timothy, and of course Timothy, to the best of our knowledge, was not married, but he's telling him that there are some things he needs to command and teach. And he lets him know, don't let anyone despise your youth. That regardless of how young you are in marriage, that if you're a young person, live in such a way that that won't happen. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We see through all of this that this is the type of life that needs to be. He says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. And thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Married couples who genuinely want to experience God's best for the marriage, a relationship characterized by true love and genuine intimacy, must build their homes around Jesus Christ. God, again, did not set up the wedding ceremony, but He did set up the marriage, and He knows what's needed. But also understanding the Bible meaning of romantic love. When I think of today, I think that people have such a skewed idea of this. I think they've mistaken all types of sexual immorality for romance. I think they've misunderstood what God had in mind. They have not looked at God's Word to understand what God considers romance. The word romance has certainly different meanings for everyone, and again, I think they've been skewed today. I think they've been skewed from anywhere from, as I said earlier, all of these fantasies that are shown and all of these things that go with the movies that they show as far as a lot of the Disney movies where they lived happily ever after, to all of the perversions of that in which people think that that's what it's all about. But it's not. Romance, as God looks at it, is such a wonderful thing between a man and a woman. When we look at it, women tend to describe romance as things their spouse does to make them feel loved, protected, and respected. And so many times we as husbands don't recognize that, and we don't understand their need for that particular thing. Men rely, though, more on their senses when thinking about romance. They're more concerned about the physical part of it. And so a lot of times that never comes together the way it should. And the reason it doesn't so many times is because we don't look at God's Word again. People say, well, it's not in there. Oh, absolutely it is. I would encourage, please, every one of you that's married, just sometime, take the time to sit down together and read the Song of Solomon. I don't care what age you are. If you don't feel, now you may struggle with some of the, it's put forth kind of like a play, and so you got to watch who's saying what and when they're saying it. But you can start to recognize that if you'll take the time to read it a few times. You can start to see that sometimes it's the male speaking, sometimes it's the female speaking, and sometimes there's other, if you will, actors in this that God has had written down. But in all of this, it is talking about the physical intimacy, the romance that's between a man and a woman. A romance that God expects to start when they get married. Now, they certainly develop that as they get toward marriage, but to develop that, and you see that development happening in this until the point where I believe they get married in this particular book. What we find in this is it speaks of romance in this way. When it's talking about intimacy and emotions, in 2 verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. Not looking for anyone else. Not at all. Completely happy with the one we have. In 5 verse 4, my beloved put his hand by the latch of the door and my heart yearned for him. In this particular one, He wasn't there, but she was wanting him to be there so badly, and he wasn't there. And it really, really did hurt her that he wasn't there. She desired to be with him. She wanted him to be a part of her life. And then there's desire and appreciation. For instance, in 4 verse 1, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." I encourage you, again, as a couple, read this. It is the beauty of looking at the other person. And with, as we say, all of their warts, it's saying, "I don't see those. I can see right through them to you. I love you both physically, and I love you in for who you are." And then pursuing and pining for the other. And again, I could put down a lot of scriptures from the Song of Solomon, but "by night on my bed I sought the one I love," in 3 verse 1. It is the idea of, this is the person that I want to be with the rest of my life. I love you that much that I desire no one else. But publicly displaying that affection. Not just, "you may now kiss the bride." It is and it's not that type necessarily of affection. With this, it was, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." And for some reason, I thought of, the place where you eat too much. But anyway, it is as you go in, I'm with this person. This is the person that I brought. This is the person that I want to be with. And when we think about that, and we think of how it's easily understood, then there's no problem with this. And then there are those private feelings for each other. In chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he said, "You are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant." And it is interesting, in 4, verses 1 through 4, if you would want to turn there, he says the same thing. "You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats." Now, I got to tell you something. Now, you're going to read this, and you're going to see some language here. We might go, "What? That doesn't make..." Understand, try to put yourself back in the time that this was written. And then, if you want to change those words when you talk to one another, and I'm expecting now that Cody will be doing this with Rochelle as they celebrate their anniversary. "Your hair is like a flock of goats coming down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing. Every one of them which bears twins, and none is bearing among a barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory, of which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men." It's beautiful as he goes on down and he talks about her, and you can see that he just loves her with all of his heart. That as he looks at her, he sees no other. Now, you might, again, if you're going to say this to your wife, you might want to kind of change the words again, especially if she's never read this, she might not truly understand what you're talking about. But in 5, verses 10 through 16, in her talking about him, she said, "My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, like banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as a cedar's. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." And I read all of this, and I think probably the most important part of this is the very end, "and this is my friend." Because when, not that my body ever was, but when it was maybe a little more like, what do you say, sculptured like ivory or whatever. Anyway, it's kind of more like, I can't even think of, maybe more like buttermilk now or something, I don't know. But anyway, not so good anymore. But you know the truth is with this, maybe it's good that we just look back and think of how it was. But anyway, thinking of life and thinking about this, I just think, I'm not good at this. You know, and I don't know how many men are. Do you write your wives things or do you say things to them like this? But you know, you can see this is what God wanted. He wanted us to be complimentary of our spouses. And then he wanted spouses to be complimentary of their husbands, rather than saying, I wish you were like so-and-so. Right? That's a real good thing to say, right? Especially in the middle of a good argument. The truth is on this, that we need to really consider, both privately, publicly, and every other way, because it is so easy, and sometimes we don't even realize we've said that one thing that's hurt them so much. Though romance can sometimes mean vastly different things to each of us, we usually agree that it describes the feeling of being noticed, wanted, and pursued. And if I ask every man here, how often could you let your wife know that and her be happy? You can start right now, and 10 years from now, you need to be doing the same thing over and over and over again. It's a needed thing of being the center of attention of the one we love. Of all the people we want to pay attention to us, it's the one that we love, the one that we care about so much. Usually, there's no problem to maintain this during the dating cycle and the newlywed phase. We won't consider anyone that's newlyweds right now, but if we did. As years go by, though, it's wonderful. You know, you can put aside a lot of things as you go through that phase, but then the responsibilities come. It's just a way of life. It's what it's meant to be. Children come along. Too many times, though, those romantic feelings fade. All of the time and energy is spent on the children, and no time and energy is taken for the husband and wife anymore. And pretty soon, there's nothing left. And pretty soon, all of that's gone. We need to go back to God's Word. It doesn't have to be that way at all. It doesn't. There's no reason it should be. And so I'm going to end with this one passage of Scripture from Solomon 8, verse 6. We should probably put this up on, you know, some place where we can see it every day. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. And when we think about this, it is so true. God knew this. He created us. He totally understands this. And He had this beautiful book written that we can truly understand how we should be toward each other. We're going to make mistakes. I've made hundreds earlier? Maybe I should go to the thousands and maybe more. But the truth is, you never want to hurt the one you love. It's just not something that we should desire to do. We should always want, regardless, we should be the one that doesn't want to hurt the other one. Remember, you can be among the two couples in 10 that achieve and maintain intimacy in your marriage, sharing a lifelong bond of friendship, understanding, commitment. And that's sad. There's no more than that, but I'm thankful that there's at least that many. You can build a stable, satisfying, intimate relationship that will withstand the storms of life, but it takes making the right choices, strong commitment, and hard work. And what we have to remember is, that's talking to me. Anything worth having comes with a price tag. The question is, are we willing to pay it? Anyone that wants to get married, anyone that's not married right now, you need to seriously think about that, because the truth is, it does take all of that. Now let's talk about, again, our relationship with Christ. I would tell everyone in this room that the most important relationship in my life is my relationship with God and Christ. From the Old Testament to the New, God described Himself as being married to Israel in the Old. And in the New, Christ describes Himself as being married to the church. But to be married to Him means that we put Him first in our life. That we look to Him for everything, and if we don't put Him first, our relationship with Him will fail. And if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. He commands everyone to believe and be baptized if we want to be saved. That's what He said in Mark 16, 15, and 16. Salvation from our sins should be our sole goal in life. Of all the things we would want, that debt to be paid off, and Christ paid it. But how do I get it? Take advantage of that? Well, I need to make sure that I obey His will. And I need to continue to live in that. And I need to walk in newness of life. Staying away from sin and asking God's forgiveness when I sin. Are our lives right with Christ today? Each one of us has to answer this question. Each one of us has to continue to work on our lives. And thankfully, we can have a relationship with God that allows that. As a Christian, I can go and talk to Him just like I can talk to my spouse anytime. When I think about that wonderful relationship that I have with Him, there's no relationship like it. He's the only one that doesn't how shall I say this, maybe put me down for anything that I do. He was tempted in all points, like I have been, yet without sin. There's nothing that I go through in life that He hasn't experienced. There's nothing that I'll go through in life that He doesn't already know, that He lived perfectly. When I think about that, He still loves me on top of all of that. To be married to the perfect spouse, what a wonderful thing. I can do that through obeying His will. If you have any needs, we're going to ask you to think about them seriously. We would be delighted to help you in any way we possibly can. Would you please stand?